A study in Colossians chapter 2 will start in chapter 3, verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. You put off the old man. Verse 10, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So there's a new man and old man. You can look at just about everything. I mean, look at the beginning of chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, new man, seek those things which are above, new man, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, new man, set your affection on things above, new man, not on things on the earth, old man, for ye are dead, that's the old man, and your life is hid with Christ in God, that's the new man. When Christ, who is our life, new man, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's new man. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, old man, and we can go on and on like that, you see? Isn't that kind of, it's kind of handy to me. I mean, your old man, the reason we can mortify the member, that guy doesn't even exist anymore. But we act like he does. He has been put to death on the cross with Jesus Christ. And when we're raised together with Jesus Christ, it's a newness of life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things, old man, passed away. All things become new. But we get this muddied sometimes. We act like we're still that person. We get tempted. Sometimes I think this all the way through. Whoa. You're tempting a guy who doesn't even exist anymore. You're not going to find any success. And then if I feel like, you know, Satan is gaining purchase on me, I'm over my skis. I'm running my big brother. He's a tough guy. Me, not so tough. I was like, Lord, I feel like you have to show up right now and win the day. I feel like I'm going to lose. I feel like I'm going to take steps backwards. I don't want to do that. That guy doesn't even, Lord, show me victory. Show me newness of life. And I intentionally, I think these things too, mortifying the deeds of the flesh. That's Romans chapter 6 all the way through. If we had time, we'd go there. It's something you might want to look at on your own. And if you're struggling, in any way, we're not ones who are supposed to. I understand God takes us to our paces and he tests us. I totally get that. But we're not supposed to. We're supposed to be living in a place of victory. It's for freedom that he set us free. We're supposed to be operating in victory, not in always from behind like, oh, woe is me, and it's horrible, and I'm only going to try to survive the day. And Christianity is wonderful. You should live like that too. We invite others to share our faith. But a lot of us times we live like that, and it's just wrong thinking. Now let's apply what we know. Jesus, in verse 14, gloriously he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances. Was it for us or was it against us? Oh, it was against us, it was contrary to us. He took it out of the way and he nailed it to his cross. Glory be to his awesome name. And having spoiled, and we talked about spoil last week, principalities and powers, those are satanic forces. Does Satan and demons have any purchase or any hold on you whatsoever? No. He's given us power to tread on snakes and scorpions. Praise his holy name. He spoiled principalities, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What is it? Well, it's the cross from verse 14. He won his victory on the cross. Now, we read about his glorious appearing, his glorious, not appearing, his second coming in chapter 19 of Revelation. We looked at that. He's coming on a white horse. It's going to be glorious and good, you know, and his name is righteous and he makes war and he speaks the fall of all demon activity, and he takes possession of what he purchased on the cross. It's remarkable and good, but the victory isn't, we have to wait for him to come back. The victory is in the cross, and your victory is in the cross. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day. Okay, now that is a non sequitur, to be sure. New paragraph, new start. No, 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 it goes right on the heels of it. Look, Jesus had victory over this. Why are you living in the things that he had victory over? That's the way I look at it. Now look, this is, it's called legalism, right? Legalism is, all these things are, I want to say this, again, I want to thread this needle. All these things are good-ish. What do you mean? Well, look at verse 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom. Okay, put it this way. We have a guy, and he's caught up in pornography. And he has a device in his pocket that he can scroll and look at, and the temptation is too much. But he wants to live a godly life. So he says, you know, I am done with the internet. He gets one of them phones that just, no pictures, no, it's just the bare bones. Listen, it's got a rotary dial on it, it's so old. It's almost like two tin cans with a string in between. That's what he's got for technology. He said, I love the Lord. I am not going to be victimized by pornography. Is that a kind of a wise thing? Is that kind of a good thing? I think it is a good thing. I think so. I want everyone, we're going to have the offering again. Everyone throw the smartphone in. We're going to smash them all. Wait. Is that a bridge too far? Listen. It's good for that man. It may or may not be good for you. I don't think it's good for me. That's not my individual problem. Can I just say that? But it's a lot of people's problems. There's a lot of pastors' problems. I know this for a fact. There was some back when Billy Graham was alive, he had some where all the pastors got together. It was a training thing. Well, the hotel where they stayed had a channel, a movie channel that was explicit and bad. And the lady was telling Billy Graham, like, you know, half the pastors checked that out last night. Pastors. Yeah, I know, right? That's my point. But it's not. But the other half didn't. Now, I think the internet is a wonderful tool if you use it that way. So here's the thing. Here's the guy, right? And we can be sympathetic. We can be empathetic. But there's a bridge too far when you say, okay, this is what I have discovered is really, okay, God wrote a book. And he put a lot of rules in it. Good start, Lord. Now let me help you out. Let me complete the rest and tell you the rest of the rules. You're saying, well, we don't do that. Oh, people do. People did in Jesus' day. God made a commandment. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. What does that look like? Don't do any work. And that's what God said. That's what holiness looked like to God. You lay aside the work. Okay? And so the Pharisees come up and say, okay, what is work? And they had 30 different categories of what work was. And then they had 30 subcategories of how you can break the Sabbath in the... So now, 30 times 30, that's a big number. God said, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. And they came out with, and we've talked about this before, you couldn't take a bath on the Sabbath. You could spill water on the floor. You'd be washing the floor. You'd be breaking the Sabbath. Did Jesus break the Sabbath? No, he broke the Pharisees' tradition of what the Sabbath could be. He would heal on the Sabbath. And they'd, oh, you've broken the Sabbath. He's like, I don't know what you're talking about. I never read anywhere. I never wrote anywhere where you couldn't heal anybody on the Sabbath. What are you talking about? Jesus broke their tradition. He never broke the Sabbath. So here you go. And we've talked about this. Yeah, if you're a woman, you're going to look in the mirror on the Sabbath. Because if you saw a white or gray hair, you'd be tempted to pluck it, and that would be harvesting. You say, that's the most ridiculous and sexist thing I've ever heard. By the way, I agree. I didn't say that. You look in a mirror any day you want, ladies. That's not what the Sabbath is all about. But this is always the way it turns out. So the guy who says, hey, the internet, that's nasty stuff on that. He's right. So he makes his rule, and I think he's right again. Now he makes a rule for you, and for you, and for you, and for you. Now, okay, that's a bridge too far. That's legalism. So I was looking this morning, and I watched Skip Heitzig on commenting through this. He did a really wonderful job, and if you see, if you look at Colossians 3:16, you see Skip Heitzig's message. Don't bother, because I'm going to pirate most of it anyway. No, not really, but he helped shape my thinking on it. And while I was doing that, did God teach, again, Sabbath keeping? Several of them were, oh my goodness, because it's a trouble verse to our Sabbatarian friends. And to be honest, Sabbatarian brothers sometimes. God specifically says here, and I see people teaching the exact opposite of what this is saying. Oh, we got to have Sabbath keeping. And so they go and they be legalistic. But it's kind of, they do it really hypocritically, because they say, yeah, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or respect of a holy day, or a new moon, because our Sabbatarian brothers, our Sabbath-keeping brothers, they don't do new moon, but they should if they do, because the same Bible, the same book that celebrates new moon and holy day and all that stuff, that's the same book that says keep Sabbath. And they don't really keep Sabbath. They only do on the once a week Sabbath. Because there's a Sabbath of weeks. What do you mean? Pentecost. You remember the day that Jesus rises from the dead, then you start counting 7 weeks of seven, and then you have Pentecost, which is, by the way, today, interestingly enough. Is our Sabbatarian brothers celebrating Pentecost today? No. They met yesterday, and they didn't celebrate Pentecost at all because it's not on there. And there's a Sabbath of months, okay? And there's a Sabbath of years, the Shemitah year, the seventh year where you can't plant. Do Sabbatarians, Seventh-day Adventists keep Sabbath year? No. They'll plant and harvest it. They don't care about that stuff. They only just narrowly focus on that weekly Sabbath. They don't keep it at all. And they tell you, you should. And they go way out of their way to make you not believe this verse. If you do this, I'm telling you, you're a legalist. You got more rules than God. That doesn't make you holier than God. I want to tell you, that makes you less holy. Just in case you're wondering. Okay, when you got more rules than God, you're messing up. Why wouldn't I? Don't let anyone judge you in meat or drink or respect a holy day. I got to keep Sabbath. I got to keep new moon. I got to do, I can't eat, I got to eat kosher. I can't have lobster or crab or scallops wrapped in bacon. I can't, none of that stuff. I got to eat kosher, and I got to, you know, and I can't, you know, boil a kid in its mother's milk, and I got to, oh my goodness, I got to have two refrigerators in my home. I got to have the, you know, dairy and the butter one. And then I got to have the meat over here, refrigerator. I got to do all that. You're saying, really? That's what they do in Jewish homes. Or I can just say, nah, Jesus died. He spoiled principalities. He made a show of them openly. He triumphed over them. He's saying, don't let anyone judge you according to this. Adam, don't let people put you in this little box and say, you're not keeping enough laws. You're not legalistic enough. Saying, yeah, you're so right. I'm not even going to argue with you. You win. You can have it. I'm not even trying to approach God that way. So if I, you know, we were in Israel on Sabbath. I told you about Sabbath elevators. They stop at every other floor. You have to, see, you can't push a button. That's work. And you know when God put that rule in place, he was very, very adamantly against you pushing buttons. What they'll do is the Jewish people will jump in the elevator with you, and they'll say, oh, can you push three? And I'll say, no. Now, what are you going to do? Now, I wouldn't do that. Yeah, the thing, I'm going to hell anyway. What's the difference? I might as well push three and go over there quicker. I don't know, right? Not all Jewish people like that. But you thinking that's what God had in mind? Pass. I'm going to push all the buttons I want and drive a car and all the stuff that you can't do on a Sabbath day. Why? Because those things, I got to explain this way. They're a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Christ is the one that casts a shadow. All those things point to him. What is Sabbath all about? It's about resting. Resting in Christ, not working for salvation. That's the whole picture. And it points to his millennial kingdom. 6 years or 6,000 years of work and then 1,000 years of blissful peace, rest. That's what the picture is. And the one who cast that, that's the shadow. The one who cast that shadow is Jesus Christ. You understand shadows. Guys understand shadows. I never see you once try to hug or hold the hand of the shadow of your wife or get down on the ground and kiss the shadow of your wife. By the way, that's good. If you prefer that, we're gonna call people with the rubber room, the jacket with the oversized sleeves, and who does that? Who does that? I'll tell you who does that. Legalistic people do that. They'd rather have the shadow than the real, and they don't know what they're embracing. They don't know what they're doing. Me, not so much. I wouldn't call myself a legalistic person. And by the way, if I have legalism in my life, and I kind of do, I think we all do, I think I can get into a lot of problem with alcohol. And I'm encouraged, but if I can make a rule, okay, no alcohol, nobody, no how, no, I don't even want you drinking cough syrup. I'm telling you right now, I've gone, that's a bridge too far. If I have a conviction saying, alcohol doesn't really fit into my life. Well, that's wonderful for me and God. But it's not wonderful for you, and I can't make rules that God hasn't made. I've been criticized by this. You're not against alcohol enough. I'm against as much as Scripture will allow it. I'm against it in my own life. I'm not against it in your life in the sense I can make hard and fast rules. There you go. Because that's what I call legalism. I don't think it's not helpful. I'm not saying go out and get drunk. That's one, sin, and two, I don't think that's helpful. But I've made rules for myself doesn't mean I can make them for everybody. Why? Those rules, they're a shadow of things, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. That's mysticism. He's saying, and by the way, I don't think these things are in themselves bad. I consider myself a little bit of a mystic. Well, how do you mean, Adam? Well, I mean in like Jewish symbols and letters. You know what the next letter is? Yod. It's a picture of an open hand. Do you know the name of our God is Yod, He, Vav, He? Behold the hand, behold the nail. That's the name of your God. Now, do you have to be a mystic to see that's an incredible coincidence. Behold the hand, behold the nail. Or there really is something to this mysticism. You know how I connect dots? You come Wednesday night and we're learning the Old Testament. And I always bring a New Testament lesson out of this. This is a picture of Christ who did this. And everything connects back to Jesus. Jesus thinks so. You study the Scriptures, you think in them you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. No, just the New Testament testifies of Jesus. Oh, no, that's not exactly wrong. Do you remember? He's talking to a guy named Nicodemus. And he says, you're the teacher of Israel. You don't know these things? You know how Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? So must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, if you're reading that in Numbers chapter 6, I believe, no, that's wrong. It's in Numbers. I think it's chapter 23. The people are getting snake bitten, and they're dying because they've sinned. And so Moses goes, hey, what am I going to do? He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take a serpent of brass, and I want you to lift him up on a pole. And everyone who looks at him will be healed from the snake bite. And then Jesus comes along 2,000 years later and says, oh yeah, that snake, that was me. What? What? Sin, that's the serpent. Brass, the element, the metal that can sustain heat, it's symptomatic of judgment. This is sin being judged. And if you look, healing. If you do, no, that goes back to Sabbath. You don't do, you look. You rest in what Christ has done. So there's a definite mysticism to this whole thing. And I don't think that's wrong. You know what the wrong part is? Because at the end of the day, like the legalist, he wants to be closer to God. The mystic, he wants to be closer to God. Well, I'm not against that. I'm not going to preach against you wanting to be closer to God. I think that's wonderful. How do you do it? Do you just get along with his word and get all the distractions away and let the Holy Spirit of God speak to you? Do you fast? Do you enter into his presence in prayer? How do you do it? Oh, all those things. Well, you know, fellowship, when I'm with other people, that really puts me in that place of where I can really hear God and I can really, you know, is that what it is? All those things and maybe more. I don't think mysticism is bad. My version of it was growing up, and this definitely speaks to me, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. It had to be voluntary because I wasn't really a humble person and still I struggle. And worshiping of angels, you know why? Because you're not really holy enough to approach God on your own. This speaks to me of my time when I was in Catholicism. You know, do you know that Michael the Archangel is a saint in Christian circles? He's Saint Michael. When you talk about a Catholic, Saint Michael, that's an angel you're talking about. You're talking about Michael the Archangel. And by the way, he's one of many archangels in Catholic circles, which... who cares, but just pointing it out. But you're not really good enough to, you can't just come to God and start talking to God like he would listen to you. One, you're definitely gross and off-scarring. He's like way holy and he ain't got no time for you. You know what you need? You need intercession. You need like one, his mom, God's mom, Mary. When I was Catholic and you talk about praying, I'd start my chants right away. Hail Mary, full of grace, Lord, blessed. Just like that. And I was praying, and I was approaching God through Mary, because I remember talking to my brother about this. You know, she really understands me. This Jewish lady of 2,000 years knows you? Maybe. And she, like, got some in with God, like she never did it on my behalf, I won't tell you that, but I went to her all the time, or other saints. St. Michael was kind of my patron saint of choice because he was a warrior angel, and I thought that was really cool. So I kind of selected him. I know you're thinking, what a pagan. I know it, right? But this is it. This is my aestheticism, my mysticism, I mean, my way to God through the intermediate, somebody else had it because I wasn't really worthy to talk to God on my own. By the way, you're not worthy to talk to God on your own. It's not a question of worth. It's a question of love. He's crazy in love with you. And he craves, if I can put it that way, I get when I talk about God, crazy in love. Isn't that kind of blasphemous? But you understand. I'm talking about his love to you. I can't even express it in terms that we all can get our arms around or our minds around. He wants to hear from you. He loves you. He's so in love with you. But no, we go through another. You know what we've done? We've kind of decapitated God from the whole thing. And not holding the head. God's not even in the process. He's out there somewhere vague. He don't want to hear from me. He's really bugged with me. And by the way, he probably was. He's a righteous judge. And I understand the aspect of like, we don't feel like we can go. So we have to, you know, people come up to you, don't they? Because I've had this happen to me on numerous occasions where, you know, somebody gets like a bad report from somebody's mom usually or something over there. People like, you know, last one I remember, a guy, and he's respectful of spiritual things, but he's not his own self. And he had a nephew who's, you know, really undergoing it and stuff. Another friend, I'm just thinking of another one, you know, his daughter is born with problems. And, you know, can you pray? And like, yeah, I can do that. How come they're not praying? Because they feel like, you know, I'm not really right and you're the godly guy. And I would always encourage him, yeah, I will. I definitely will do that. Wouldn't you? Of course you would, right? You'd say, yeah, I'll pray for you. But you encourage them. Yeah, God wants to hear from you. He loves you. And I always tell them that, you know. We're not holding the head from which all body by joints and bands having nourishment and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the... Now, the if there is sense. You know, chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, it means if and you are. And I've told you this before, there's class conditions of if. There's if and you are, if and you're not, and if, like we would think, if. What do you mean? Well, if you be risen with Christ, and you are, well, we'd say since. There's also if, you know, like, if I were a rich man, you know, like Tevye sings, and he's not a rich man. He's kind of wishing that he was, if I were a rich man. There's that if, and that's in Scripture as well. And then there's if, like with the idea of what we would use if, you know, if you give me $100, I'll sell you my bicycle. The $100 conditional on the sale. It may or may not be. You might come back with a counteroffer. You may try to steal my bicycle. But if you give me the $100, I'll give you the bicycle. There's an if there. And Scripture recognized that. This is if, and it is. Wherefore, since you're dead with Christ. All that to say since. But I want you to understand. I'm not changing up stuff. Wherefore, since you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, from the principles of the world, and you are dead in Christ from the principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Why do you go through all the rules that you were delivered from? Now, this is a very profound question. If you are free, why don't you act free? Isn't this what he's saying? Why are you trying to approach God on, well, look, God, look, I'm keeping the Sabbath. I'm not working. See how awesome I am? See how you should really love me, God, because I'm doing all the things that you told me I'm supposed to do. And we try to approach God and try to gain his merit, try to gain merit by what we do. It's called religion. It's ugly. It's sinful. It's horrible. I would deliver you from that if I could. Just if you ever listen to anything I said, turn from religion. It'll kill you. You say, well, I want to please God. We get that. And so the guy who's with porn, he gets rid of his smartphone or whatever. Yeah. That's good. Don't be a rules guy. Don't be trying to keep the rules and get closer to God. It doesn't work that way. Don't try to like, oh, I'm not worthy. And so we have angels doing our and we're this voluntary humility, this worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And by the way, see how awesome I am? See, I'm doing it this way and stuff like this. And it's none of it's good. We're not holding onto the head. Since you're dead with Christ in the rudiments of the world, don't act this way. Don't live this way. Don't be this way. And that's what he's saying. Why, as though living in the world is subject to rules. You won't keep rules into the presence of God. Touch not, taste not, handle not. What is this? Aestheticism. Think about the monk. You know, there's still, again, there's an element in this in Catholicism. This is where, like, you know, if you're healthy, or if not, that's not the right way to say, oh, okay, I'm going to really live for God. So therefore, I got to take a vow of poverty. I got to take a vow of silence, because I can sin through my mouth. I've got to take a lot of vows, and I've got to keep them. And then keeping them, I'll be closer to God. I have nephews and nieces who are in holy orders. I have a nephew who's a brother. He's like a priest almost it's kind of a half. It's really hard to describe. I have one who was in that and dropped out, and I have another one who still is a brother, and then they call them brothers. It's like a friar or something like that. It's not, that's not the order he's in. He's in a Dominican, I don't know, who knows. And then I have like a niece who's a nun. I have a daughter of a niece who's thinking about entering into nunhood, the convent, taking vows, they call it, because then they become the bride of Christ. I'm thinking, it won't work. You can be the bride of Christ today, settle it with Jesus Christ. Lord, save me from my sins. He says, yeah. Now we join this forever family, and the church, over and over in Scripture, is the bride of Christ. You don't have to wear dress like a penguin and have rosary beads hanging down, and it just doesn't work that way. Touch not, taste not, handle not. You know, if you abstain from pork, you know you're closer to God. You know that, right? But there are those who tell us that we would. But we know from the New Testament, nothing is to be, everything's good. You ask the blessing and down it goes. I'm not saying everything. Now, your doctor might have a different, okay, you do understand that. But nothing's to be denied if it's received. You go to somebody's house, you know, and Paul says, don't even ask what's in front. Just eat it, pray, it'll be fine. Don't ask for consciousness sake, you know, and you don't want to hear it was offered to an idol, then have to make this big grandstand decision. There's all much of this in Scripture. It all comes down on the side of don't be legalistic about stuff. Don't do it. Now, if somebody could come to me and talk about nutrition, that's a different category. I want you to understand that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you eat a hot dog, you're going straight to hell, right? Well, not if it's a kosher hot dog. You'll be fine. No, we're not talking about that. If you abstain from hot dogs, you're not any closer to God from the guy. As a matter of fact, if you eat a lot of hot dogs, you're probably closer to God. You'll probably get there sooner, but that's, again, that's a different thing, right? I want you to understand. Touch not, taste not, handle not. And so we're gonna abstain from our way into the kingdom. And we have this in things now, like, you know, what political party you belong to, how you educate your children. I don't want to come out and say, this is the holy way, this is the right way, this is the scripture way, unless I have a verse. I know what I would do. I know what I would do in today's current political climate. I know how I would, educate my children, but I can't make rules that don't, the scripture doesn't make. Because then it comes into the taste not, touch not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using. After the commandments and doctrines of men. Everything has this flavor to it. It's touched by the flesh, and therefore it's kind of gross. Anything a man comes up with, I don't want to do nothing. I don't make rules unless God specifically speaks into my life. You know, Adam, you'd do better off without this in your life. There are things that he has, and I've said, okay, I'm done with that. But when I do it, and it's kind of like me trying to gain merit with God, it always backfires. It looks like it has a show of wisdom, verse 23. It looks smart. It looks like, I'm doing this because you know why? Because if I do that, and it looks like I'm on track with God, but it smells like flesh. Touch not, taste not, handle not. So the aesthetic, this is where, you know, like say monks come in, stuff like that. By the way, I thought like if somebody's really serving God, well, you're cloistered away in a convent or a monastery. Well, I love God. Didn't Jesus say, if you love me, feed my sheep? Shouldn't you be where the people are? Just a question. No, they are, all those things, they perish with the using. Here's what I'm trying to say. It's taken me a long time to say it. All these things don't get you any closer to God. What does? The cross. Listen, if the 10-step program, all 10 steps are in just a single step. Jesus, save me. That's what I found out. I was keeping all these things. To one degree or another, all these things had been part of my life at different seasons and things like that. I could share and tell you all the things about me, but it's not the thing. Because what you want to know is how am I doing this? How am I? Am I approaching Jesus Christ on the basis of what he's done for me? Everything else is man-centered. All religion has that element in it. It's man-centered. What can I do to become closer to God? And it's fig leaves at the end of the day, right? Trying to cover my shame and make myself more presentable to God. Listen, my God still curses fig trees, okay? He still does. Don't go that way. Lord, thanks for embracing me based on what you have done, not what I'm attempting or trying to do. This is so key. This is so key. Does he love you just the way you are? Yes, him and Mr. Rogers do. Isn't it wonderful? He loves you just the way you are. And he loves you so much so that he won't let you stay the way you are. Because the way we are, when I came to him, it's a theological word again, icky. I was not in a good place spiritually or anything else. And I tried religion, I told you many times. It doesn't work, and I would save you from that. Come to him on the basis of what he's done, not on the basis of what you do. If you abstaining from pork got you close to God, wouldn't I be the first one to tell you, hey, get rid of your pork chops. I'm going to come over your freezer. I'll get rid of all that stuff for you. We'll bury it in the backyard. Don't you think I would help you on that? If it worked... It doesn't. It won't. It can't. They have a show. They look like they'd work. They have a show of wisdom in will worship. What is will worship? It means I'm going to worship him the way I want to. I want you to think about this. This is really, really important. We have two guys, Cain and Abel. Both of them have a spirituality. Cain doesn't believe that there's no God. He's not an atheist. They have the same parents. One of them is a scoundrel, and one of them is a good and godly man. What's the difference? Well, you know, Abel went to a better school than Cain went to. Cain went to public school. Abel was homeschooled, right? Right? No. Abel had a better class of friends. Cain hung out with some, no, I don't think any of that was, you know what it was, their parenting skills, because Cain wasn't really brought up by, Adam and Eve, but Adam and Eve learned how to be parents better. They made a lot of mistakes with Cain. By the time Abel showed up, they were really good parents, and they had really some skills at that point, and they really, was it the music? That Cain, he listened to that rock and roll, that wild stuff. I got to tell you right now, he is all messed up. And, you know, Abel listened to nice classical music, and he liked Beethoven. And what is it? It was just this one thing. Cain says, I'll worship God, but I'll worship him my way. It's will worship. Did it work? God says, I won't have any of it. What's wrong with Cain's sacrifice? He brought fruit of the ground. He worked and said, hey, Lord. And God said, that's disgusting. I remember when I was in a Catholic school, the nun said he brought rotten vegetables and just nasty. Wait, what? What verse are you reading? The problem with the fruit of the ground, vegetables, nothing wrong with them, I love them, they don't bleed. That's the whole thing. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Whatever happened in second generation humanity, God had already clothed them with skin of animal. Did he create that skin? Did he create that animal? Something died, and he took that skin of that animal off. Listen, out of skin equals death, in case you're wondering, right? He took the skin of the animal or animals and clothed Adam and Eve. He's demonstrating something has to die to cover your sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So the time Cain and Abel roll around, Cain's saying, yeah, okay, this God, I'll definitely, okay, I'm all in, but here's what I'm going to do. And God says, I won't have it. I won't have none of it. It's religion, pure and simple. I'll worship, but I'm going to worship my... People do this all the time. You see them there on your dating site. By the way, I'll rebuke you if you're... if you're single, okay, that's fine. And we see this spiritual but not religious. And I'm saying, yay, amen, me too. But that's not what they mean. They mean, yeah, I believe there's probably a God out there somewhere. Yeah, but I'm going to do it my way. I don't really like to, I'm not an organized religion kind of guy. I like to, you know, worship in the cathedral of the woods. Shut up. What verse are you reading? I always think like, what are you, no, to be outside and to be, I get that. You're in God's, and you feel, I totally get that. The guy who said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. You know what he means by that? He said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That's what he meant, okay? Don't do it. But we got our own way. And God's saying, it's not my way. And this is it. Which things, they have a show of wisdom, but it's will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. Not in any order to the satisfying of the flesh. That last phrase, it's not helpful. I'm overcoming the flesh. You know how I'm going to do it? I'm going to be all humble. And humble's good. But that's not that self-humility, acting humble when I'm really proud about how aesthetic or mystical or legalistic I am. You there? Listen, this is so important. Because even as a Christian, even as a spiritual person, even someone who's born again, even someone who loves the Lord, we can get caught up in these things. And I know what I'm talking about. Sometimes I think like the blessing of God is derived from my abstinence from or partaking in. And you say, oh, okay, but look at, don't you read the Bible, Adam? Yeah, I do. Isn't that a kind of a, well, you know, this will have to be careful. I'm not reading the Bible to get closer to God in the sense of like, I say this right. I read the Bible, I'm holy. I don't read the Bible, I lose my salvation and he hates me. No. Pray. I gotta pray. No, you get to talk to your Heavenly Father. You get to draw close to him. The Bible says if we draw close to him, he'll draw close to us. But it's all based on what Christ has done, not on our performance. If you get hold of that, if you get hold of that, that's such a key. If you're striving, trying to get holy by your activities, I just, on the authority of this passage that we're talking about, give it up. I know, it looks wise, but it has a show of wisdom, but has it overcome the temptations of the flesh? Ask yourself. All right, that's our foray into Scripture today. Why don't we stand and receive the benediction and I don't know. I kind of figure like I might not get all of that, but I'm hoping the Holy Spirit will make a bridge to whatever it is in your life. Turn away from will worship I'm going to do it my way. Just approach God based on what he's done for us. It's the only thought belief system out there that's like this. It hasn't got anything to do with what you've done. You don't merit favor with God. It's all based on what he's done for us.